1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. This is the word of God. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Let's pray. Our Father, open your word to us. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply these things to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You're familiar with the Shorter Catechism, question one: what is man's chief end? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, we're called to glorify God in all sorts of circumstances, not just the circumstances that are happy or that we prefer, but even in rough and difficult circumstances and difficult times. If that isn't one of the lessons we've learned during the last year and a half, we probably haven't been paying good attention enough to the scriptures. But what Peter addresses here is how this applies to our response to God's chosen authorities. Maybe you've noticed, not every authority God puts in place is not nice, is nice and friendly and helpful. While slaves are addressed here, notice that masters are not addressed. While we're addressed here as employees, as citizens of a nation that's starting to turn against the church, those in authority aren't necessarily addressed here. There may have been very few masters among those in exile. That's true. But what Peter is doing is building off of verses 12 through 14. He's dealing with the worst and hardest circumstances under which we and his readers must submit at work or in other relationships with authorities. When people in the government are not respectful of Christians, we still have to deal with them in a godly way as those in authority over us. The exiles were abused by Nero, and Peter is addressing them here. Paul did the same thing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, 5 through 9. I feel like a prophet of doom mentioning that increasingly Christians are going to be facing abuse. But it's a fact. It's the truth. When everyone says that they are God, no God ought to be shown favoritism. That's the philosophy of our nation at this point. That's a reality that no one will really tell you when they're in office, but that's a reality we have to recognize as Christians. And not every master, not every authority is a nice person. Some, as a matter of fact, can be quite cruel. Look at Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. As to Christ, as though Christ were the one who's actually ruling you and owns you, which he does, he's bought you with his blood. So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, in other words, not just when they're looking, but even when they're not looking, be submissive, be obedient in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing that each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, yes, he does address the masters here, do the same things to them and give up threatening. knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there's no partiality with them. Paul is speaking to those who are professing believers in Christ who happen to be masters of slaves. And then Colossians 3:22 to 4:1. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external services, those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Notice how Paul here is talking about those who are master, whether they're Christian or not. You would hope that the Christian masters would be kind and generous and treat their servants well. Non-Christian masters, not so much. And verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Maybe we don't think of it as often enough that Christ is our master. He is the one who submitted to those in authority over him by paying taxes, and even by not using his power to escape from the clutches of the authorities that arrested him and put him to death. You look at chapter 1 and the blessings of salvation that Paul described, God's promises, our living hope, and God making us holy, and they apply to us, whatever situation we are in or abused in. We are to respond to the glory of God, and Peter teaches us these things about three things about our response to abuse by authorities, because he knew authorities can be abusive. You'd think he'd been reading our newspapers these days, wouldn't you? First of all, Peter addresses God's call to submission. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. We are responsible to respond correctly to these trials before God. Remember what he said in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, and he goes on, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and praise of those who do right. Notice he doesn't encourage those who are under authority to change their situation, their station in life. We're not called to change our circumstances. God is the master of our circumstances. God puts us in the place where he is going to do us the most good. Yes, he'll use the rough times to sanctify us, to teach us to pray for abusive authorities. But I'm ahead of myself here. We have every spiritual blessing in heaven. Ephesians 1:3 says so. So really, our station in life doesn't make a difference here. We may be the employers, we may be the owners of companies, or we may be simply those who are employed and those not respected by their bosses. I suspect everyone here has had a taste of someone who loves their authority and doesn't mind abusing those who are under that authority. What Peter stresses here is submission to slaves to authorities. That's what he has chiefly in mind. He's not thinking of those paid to do their jobs. He's thinking of submission of slaves to authorities. God, not man, is the one who calls us to this duty. Yes, our employers insist on respect, submission to their authority, but it's God first and foremost who demands this of us. And Christ is the supreme example of this in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The correct response that Peter calls for is respect for your masters, respect for your governing authorities' positions. We are not slaves to those we work for. We may feel like it, but we're not slaves to the people we work for. We're not slaves of the government either, but are under their authority. And that's plain. God has, in his providence, placed us under the authorities who are there today. And you are to be diligent Even when no one but your Master in heaven sees and knows what they do and why they do it. Peter addresses this, stresses the extent of this duty. Submit. Endure with grace. Not grudgingly, not complaining, yeah, I'll do it, boss, you're a dumb guy, but I'll do it. No. You're to submit and endure with grace, and not just when the masters are gentle or kind, but also when they're harsh and unreasonable. You've seen some of the, perhaps some of the movies or shows where the butler has an abusive master. He says, yes, master, you always know what's right. Yes, sir, I'll do the job. And you laugh at that. But he's actually carrying out a biblical submission. This is what God calls us to. We are to do this even when our authorities are harsh and unreasonable. Is there a limit to this? One limit to this. When they tell us to sin, they tell you to steal, to hurt somebody, to kill. They tell you to break the law. No, you refuse to do that because that's against God's law, which trumps everything else. There may be no sin on your part when you're abused, but it may be on the part of the authority. So here's what you and I must remember if we find those in authority are abusive toward us. And I'm sorry, but increasingly that may be the case in terms of congressmen, senators, presidents, mayors, governors. Here's what you must remember. Jesus was abused and by it redeemed his people. And Jesus understands our situation far better than we do, being, of course, all-knowing, and also knowing what his plans for us are. He understands our situation better than we do. But as he did with Jesus' suffering of abuse, God will use the abuse we will suffer for our good and for his glory. And God keeps our sufferings, as it were, in a book. And he remembers. He remembers forever. And unless those who are abusing us repent and turn to Christ, it'll be one of their counts against them on Judgment Day. You abused my people, my children. And that's just one of the things that I'm sending you to hell for. We have to remember someone much bigger than us is in charge. And he loves us and he cares about us. The scripture talks about hiding our tears in a bottle or keeping our tears in a bottle. He remembers every sigh. He remembers every injustice. And one day he will show justice. It's not our business to impose justice on those who abuse us with their authority. If you can get out of the situation by quitting and finding another job, yeah, go ahead and do that. You've got that freedom. In God's providence, we're in a free country still. But if you can't, suffer quietly. I don't know if I've told you this, but when I was an usher, my boss can only be described as a lech. He posted pornographic pictures in my locker at work. He thought it was very, very funny. He invited me into his office for something, and they were showing a pornographic movie there. That's the sort of thing I had to face, and I didn't understand it at the time. I look back now and wish I'd been able to respond better. I never abused back, but it was awful. And maybe some of you have been through those situations. It's one of the things that happen in a fallen world. But God uses it to for our good and his glory. This is an act of faith on our part, an act of trusting God to be our Father, Christ to be our Savior and our Protector, who suffered for our sake. I don't take pleasure in it, but the man who abused me as a boss died a terrible, painful death. I don't glory in that. I'm sorry that he was never saved. But he rejected the gospel. God looks out for you. Pray for those in authority who are abusing you, because one day they will answer to your Father in heaven, to your Savior. And they're in terrible, terrible condition, and they don't know it. Pray for those who spitefully use you. So God calls us to submission. But secondly, Peter answers the question, why must we submit? Why do I have to submit to things like this? Look at verse 19. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up unto sorrows when suffering unjustly. Peter speaks, of course, first of all, to the circumstances of slaves. I don't think we understand how bad it was in those days. But he speaks to them and tells them to submit. First, for conscience sake, they must be submissive so as to be able to maintain a clear conscience. And that's important on the job. You do everything you're told to do, and if he's a bad boss or she's a bad boss and they're abusive, you be better at your job than anyone else and do your best to advance their standing in the sight of their overseer. You do everything for their advantage. That's called loving your neighbor as yourself, praying for those who spitefully use you. Secondly, believe God will use it for your good. Romans 8:28 has not been removed from Scripture. God works all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And don't forget verse 29. The whole purpose of it is to transform you into the image of Christ. He submitted under the worst of circumstances, and he was raised from the dead. And one day he'll return in glory, and he'll judge those who put him on trial, among others. And then third and finally, submit with grace, because God wants you to, and not because men threaten or otherwise force you to submit. Going back to the abused butler, very good, sir. The master knows what's best. Very good, sir. Yes, sir, I am all of that and worse, if it's not a lie. That would be a lie, perhaps. But you submit to those in authority, even the worst ones, and perhaps more important that you submit to them. Because at some point, my boss did sort of back off a little bit and say, he didn't say he was sorry, but it was clear he regretted what he had been doing. This is really the application of verses 13 to 15. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Those in authority over us are put into the position by God himself. No one just gets to hold authority. God appoints them. God appoints them whether they want to recognize that or not. And this works with every level of authority. God sovereignly chooses who will lead you. He did not ask for volunteers. The authority speaks for God. He wants you in that situation. He wants these things to happen to you for your good and his glory. Now that could result in a bad use of authority, and it can result in the abuse of authority, sinful abuse, and using authority for promoting the ego of the one in authority. But God knew that would happen. It's no surprise to him. Don't look at what the authority's moral or spiritual condition is, or pray for them certainly, if they're in a bad moral or spiritual condition. But don't look primarily at that, but at the fact that God has appointed them for his purposes. Even an abusive authority can be a sanctifying instrument in the hands of your God, and they often are. That means if the authority oversteps his or her authority, if they're abusive, God will hold them accountable for that. That's not your concern. Pray for them. Pray for their souls. Pray for mercy. God to show them mercy, certainly. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Isn't that a good example of what we're talking about here? You are God's bond slave, and he works all things together for good to those who love him and calls them to fulfill his purposes. You are always serving God. There's never a time 24/7 when you're off the job in terms of your service to God. Now that could mean you suffer a lot. But your response is not to be aimed ultimately at pleasing either the authority or even yourself, but to find favor with God by submitting. By submitting. Now, do you leave the job if your life is threatened? I think you do, because you're supposed to not murder yourself, you know? So yeah, go ahead and leave. If it's at a point where you could be harmed, leave, because that's the sixth commandment with regard to you. But your emotional response means something here. God is aware of how you feel and what your attitude is, so control your expression of feelings. Don't let suffering at the hands of an abusive authority lead you to a sinful response to it. So, we're called to submit, and we're told why, and Peter finally gives us the benefits of submission. Verse 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? In other words, you've sinned and you're harshly treated. Is God going to say, good job? No. You've earned your harsh treatment. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So Peter concludes with a searching application. Submit because God says so, and he will credit you. He'll praise you for it. Colossians 3, 22 to 24. We read that earlier. It is one thing to suffer for doing wrong and be called to account for it by God's appointed authorities, the police, employers, others in authority. In such a case, you're only reaping what you sow. Being patient with the consequences wins no favor with God. You did wrong, you suffered for it, I'm bearing with it patiently. And God essentially says, yeah, you should. You earned it. And it is God's opinion, which is always righteous, that really matters. You should be seeking credit and approval from God in your choice of response. Don't look at the authority primarily. Ask yourself, what does God require of me here? Which of the Ten Commandments am I in danger of breaking if I respond wrongly here? What command of God am I disobeying when I have the wrong response to an abusive authority? It is one thing to suffer for doing wrong and be called to account for it by God's appointed authorities. But it's God's opinion that matters here. What matters is the other side of the story, how you react when treated unfairly. Such suffering reflects the redeeming sufferings of God's Son. Christ received glory for his submission to the suffering associated with the cross. Think about our Master. The people who were beating him within an inch of his life when he was whipped with cords mixed with rocks and pieces of metal. Can you imagine if he had had the freedom to respond the way a human being would have responded? A building would have come down around their ears and he would have survived it. But he submitted to it because that's what he was called to. The Father sent him to die, to suffer and die for our sins, and he submitted to it. He will reward us for such submission, for its faithful patience and trusting submissiveness with glory. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're to keep eternity within our view. We're to keep our eyes on heaven, upon our God. So do not look at what is seen, but what is unseen, but eternal. For that's what matters to God. His purposes being fulfilled in your life. This is what will sustain you in such cruel times when you suffer for what is really for no good reason. Or it doesn't seem like there's a good reason from your perspective. Romans 8:18 puts it this way, your unjust suffering will win for you a crown of glory from God's own hand. That is what Jesus earned by suffering righteously. And that is where you're to imitate him. You have an eternal purpose for this, O God. Give me grace to suffer it like Jesus did. But you can only do this by faith, as Joseph did. You meant it for evil, he said to his brothers. But God used it for good, that many lives might be saved. That's why I went into slavery. No, you had a rotten purpose, brothers, but God had a good purpose. The world was saved from starving to death. And thus he forgave his brothers and welcomed them. And he recognized it was God who sent him into that situation. And if God does that for slaves like Joseph, how much more will he do it for you, his beloved sons and daughters? Apply the slave metaphor to your work situation. Your conduct in such a situation should come out of faith and reverence for God and his will. This is what God has called me to. Someone here may have been treated unfairly by someone in authority in some situation. It may be we will end up suffering unfairly at the hands of the government. But what will matter at the end of the day is the answer to this question. What does God want me to do in this situation? Our response to an unfair employer, an unfair teacher, an unfair police officer, or the government should spring from God's demand that we fulfill our obligations under the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother includes honor those in authority, those in office. Our response should be to pray for those in authority. Unless you're told to sin, do what you're told to do. Yes, pay the fine. But he lied about it. Pay the fine if you're not able to do anything righteously to get out of it. Pay it without complaint. Do it conscientiously. Your response must be determined by the relationship and not by personal considerations or even the character of the one in authority. To do otherwise hurts the gospel because they know you're a Christian. Oh, that's how a Christian responds to authority, huh? That's an important consideration. Why should anyone listen to the gospel from your lips if you refuse to respect them? If you suffer unjustly, do not retaliate. It's a matter of persecution. Christ will deal with it. You are to bear suffering without seeking to get even. We may properly preach against sin and injustice, but it must not be personal. And that's only possible by faith. One more time, Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed with us. Brothers and sisters, when we see the Lord Jesus in glory, we'll simply lose any memory of the harsh things we went through on earth. We'll be so taken with it. And he will embrace us and say, that's my boy, that's my girl. You obeyed me. Enter into the joy of your master. And the object of your faith is not man, but God. Don't trust the authority ultimately. Trust the Lord. Jesus is responsible to deal with an unjust authority, not you, and believe me. He's got a list and he doesn't have to check it twice. If you're abused and they don't repent, they will hear about it from him and woe to them. And you can only do these things by faith. One last passage to turn to, 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look at the thing, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If you are being unjustly treated, look for eternal glory from Christ. Put your hope in him. Cry out to him for relief, absolutely. That's the hope you need to act on. What God will do for you. How he'll deal with those who have unjustly treated you. You, he will always treat with love, and he'll respond in a way that'll soothe you eternally. And you look at him and say, it was worth it. It was worth it just to see how the Lord is responding to me after all the suffering I've been through. It's not easy. I wouldn't dare pretend it was. But you have a God who sees. Respond as he wants you to respond to those who are abusive with their authority. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are merciful.